Good morning, folks. As I look out at the crowd, last week we probably had at least 40 more people, and I think they all got scared away because we didn't have the AC, but praise the Lord and thank Him we have it today, and we are so glad you are here. And this morning we have the privilege of having one of our missionary couples, Ron Self and his wife, and they were able to share in Sunday school for a little while. But I wanted to give him a few minutes here during announcements just to tell the larger audience of the church a little bit of an update of what's going on. So, Ron, why don't you go ahead and do that? You can step up here, stay here, do whatever you want.
Okay. I only have a couple minutes, so I'm going to try to give you the bird's eye view as quick as I can. We've been in Argentina for 35 years. You've been supporting us for 36 years. And we thank you for that and appreciate that you've supported us, and that's allowed us to be on the field and do the things that God wanted us to do. Our son was also here about a year ago. You might remember the name or trying to put that all together. We have two sons who are missionaries in Argentina down there with us. They both married Argentine girls. They're both working in daughter church plants. We're working in Greater Buenos Aires. The city of Buenos Aires is about 13 million. Greater Buenos Aires is about 10 million. We work in the community of Don Torcuato, where we've been pastoring for the last about 32 years. During those years, we've worked in that church, and we've started five daughter churches in the surrounding communities. Each one went out from our church with a pastor, a couple deacons, and at least five families. And because it's Greater Buenos Aires has so populated, you can easily go 10 or 15 minutes away. You're in a completely different community. It needs a church, and that other community might have 80,000, 100,000, 250,000. And so that's the way we've been working with our ministry. We've also been able to adopt a daughter church and that's a couple of hours away and help them along in the ministry. We'd appreciate your prayers as we continue to seek to start daughter churches. We'd appreciate your prayers for our son Mark, who was with you a year or so ago. He's working in El Talar. And they just bought a piece of property. They're getting it ready to use for Bible studies, and we'll be building an auditorium there. And he's already had some fruit from his Bible study time there, so pray for that ministry. Our other son, Andrew, is working in an upper middle class area about 20 minutes away from us, near where the president lives. And it's a very difficult area, very difficult to have open doors to share the gospel with anyone. And so we'd appreciate your prayers for them as well. And then we have two of our young men heading to the mission field. One is preparing to go to China. Another young man is preparing to go to Germany. And they'd appreciate your prayers. Supporting them will be a much greater challenge than it is even for missionaries raising support here in the United States. Not so much because nobody has any money. It's because the money changes value every day. So if you're going to send someone somewhere else in the world, they need to have a dollar-based support level. And the dollar changes constantly in its value. So that's a real challenge for us. It's a challenge for us, but it's not a challenge for God. And so we're not going to shy away from sending our missionaries to the uttermost parts of the world just because we don't understand how the exchange rates are going to work. So pray with us, because what's hard for us, well, it's not easy for God. God doesn't really know easy and hard. He's all powerful. So we would appreciate your prayers that God would bless those efforts and that Marcos and his wife would be able to get to China soon. And Matias and his wife would be able to get to Germany soon. And we also have a construction ministry. We have men going really several places around the world these days helping churches build. And we have a team going to Monterrey, Mexico in about 2 weeks. And so pray for them. They're going to combine with the Mexicans and a group from the United States and a group of seven from our church and build a church building in a small community outside of Monterrey, Mexico. So those are some of the things that are going on. And we just want to thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your faithfulness in supporting us over these years. And it's challenging, but God's faithful, and God is blessed. And many people have come to know Christ as Savior. And we've been involved in 8 church plants in our years down there. And so keep praying, because nothing happens because just because we're there. Nothing happens because we work hard. Things happen because people pray, and God responds to the prayers of God's people. And he does the work. So thank you for your support up until now. We ask that you continue to pray that God would continue to do great things there in the ministry in the days ahead. Thank you very much.
Now, also recently in the past year or 2 years, it seemed like there was some type of a deal where we raised money and every dollar that was given, somebody else gave something. What church was that building?
That was Mark's.
Mark's church? Okay. Yeah, I think our church contributed a little bit, probably not a big chunk, but we try to keep involved and stay in touch with our missionaries, and I think you and one other one are our only ones I've never met since I've been here. So we finally got the opportunity to meet, and yeah, only one left to meet. But once again, just really quick, a couple announcements to highlight. Hopefully you were able to grab a bulletin on your way in. I think that has most of the information, but there's a couple things I do want to mention that aren't there. Just a couple prayer requests, actually. Mitch Smiles had his surgery for his gallbladder on Friday, and that went well. It was a little bit longer than they expected. Apparently he had over 200 stones in there, and they basically vacuum them out somehow. But pray for Mitch and his wife, Nicole, and their two sons as he is recovering. He said something that he was going to try to come today, and I said, you should probably just stay home and relax a little bit. And so I don't see him here, so I think that's what he's doing. And then I had a note from Ruby that she is having ankle surgery Tuesday in the morning. So pray for her. And she also gave me another note that her friend's year-and-a-half-old grandson has pneumonia. So we need to be in prayer for those things. And our sermon this morning is on prayer. So I think it would be very, very appropriate for us just to take a few moments to pray for these three things. So if you would, bow your heads and close your eyes. Father God, we come before you and we lift up these health needs, this young boy that has pneumonia. Father, very dangerous for that young child. We all know that. And Father, you know it better than us. So we would ask that your hand would be upon him and that family. Lord, if that family, anyone there doesn't know your son as their Savior, that is also very much important and on the tip of our tongues. Lord, we also lift up Ruby and this ankle surgery coming up on Tuesday. We would ask that there would be no problems, no complications. There would just be a very successful surgery. Lord, we're thankful that Mitch had this procedure done and he is doing well. Continue to just give him a great day of relaxation and recovery this afternoon and watch over his two children, Parker and Marshall as well. And give them strength and help them to understand what's going on with Daddy and watch over Nicole as well as she has a couple bumps and bruises herself. Lord, we also think of Ron and this ministry that he has down in Argentina, and we're thankful for all these church plants. We're thankful for all these people that you are rising up and training to be deacons and song leaders and missionaries themselves, Lord. It's just great to hear that we've been able to partner with them and with you ultimately, Lord, and we thank you for everything. Lord, our final request this morning is that this service, this time that we are all sitting here, who knows what's going on through our heads, but Lord, help us to focus on you and really genuinely worship you, even if it's only a little bit, Father. May we learn something about you, and may we be able to apply that tomorrow. In Jesus' name, amen. We have some note sheets that the ushers are going to come up the aisle. If you didn't get one, make sure you get their attention so that you can have some help here as I preach. You need all the help you can get. As they're doing that, you'll probably also notice that they're still working on those bathrooms. They're getting very close. You can go ahead and peek in there if you'd like, just to see what's going on in that remodeling project. There is a number of things still to do. If you might be able to help, you can see Paul Britz, the guy with the shaved head there in the back, waving his arm. He has a list of projects that still needs to be completed. You can see him. They're almost done, I think. Make sure you raise your hand. Many of you know that several of us from this church and from another church went on a canoe trip down the Asabo River. We did 46 miles over 3 days. Two nights on the river and 3 days of canoeing. And I think I've done that same exact trip 6 times. And we always have large groups of people going. I remember a few years ago, I think it was the 3rd time ever that I had went on that canoe trip. And I had done it just enough times to be confident that I thought I knew what I was doing, that I thought I had brought everything that I could possibly need. I had all the food sealed in coolers. I had all the students wrap their backpacks and their sleeping bags very tightly in big, heavy, thick contractor garbage bags. And I had brought pots, I had brought pans, and we had different methods to start fires in case something was dropped in the water. And the first night we were there, we roasted hot dogs. That was simply a matter of getting some sticks or some coat hangers or whatever we had at the time and roasting those over the fire. But it was the next morning when I planned to make pancakes and scrambled eggs that I started digging through all of our stuff, and I realized I had no spatula. I had no spoon to stir the eggs. I had no way to flip pancakes. I didn't know what I was going to do. And worse yet, the next night we had this big pot and we were going to make this collective soup, and there was no ladle to dip soup out. Somehow, by God's grace, we figured it all out, but it was an adventure in creativity. And it was also a big blow to my ego, since I had learned where overconfidence can lead. And I think in today's churches, and ours and others like ours, even probably ones in Argentina, we have a similar problem. But what it's called is spiritual overconfidence. 2 Peter 1:3 says, "His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness." According to that verse, we have everything we need to get through life and to be godly. And that verse is 100% accurate. And I believe it was written to give us some confidence. But for many people, it has actually given them a sense of spiritual invincibility. Many Christians think something along the lines of, well, victory's guaranteed, I am secure, and I can do this, and I can get through this all by myself. But is it ever that easy? Find Ephesians chapter 6, if you would. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one of the black ones in the pew. It's page 1346, 1346. Ephesians chapter 6, we'll be looking at verse 18. Once you get there, you will notice that it's at the tail end of the armor of God passage. And God basically is about to say, once you've put on all the armor so that you can stand, don't ever get too confident, because there's still one thing left. Ephesians 6:18 says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." See, God says it does not matter how many victories you won. It does not matter if you are a spiritual giant. You are still vulnerable. In fact, everyone is vulnerable. Any one of us can stumble. This includes pastors and missionaries and Sunday school teachers and other ministry volunteers. Anyone can fall into sin. Anyone can destroy their testimony and ruin their service to the Lord. So no matter what, we need that last little bit of help that only comes by prayer, by a sincere dependence on God. you know, doctrinal knowledge and biblical smarts and ministry experience and a good grasp of the important concepts of the Christian life, those things can sometimes lead us to depend on ourselves and our accomplishments and our judgments. And folks, I'll just be brutally honest with you this morning. That is sin. It's extremely dangerous. We must depend on Him and Him only. And that only happens by prayer. You see, prayer is our lifeline. We're talking to our helper. We're talking to our creator. We're talking to our father. One of my hobbies is reading about various stories of how and why people survive just crazy circumstances. I recently watched that film about Louis Zamperini, the World War II pilot that crashed and was adrift on a boat for many, many days, weeks, in fact, if I recall correctly. I tell my wife it's in case I ever find myself in one of those situations that maybe I'll know how to get through it, and she just looks at me like, you think you're going to crash somewhere in the middle of the Pacific Ocean? No, you know, but I like to read that stuff. But one of the things that I've read over the years, and I think I've mentioned it in Sunday morning before, is the rule of threes. The rule of threes. Generally speaking, you will die in 3 seconds if you panic. Does that make sense? If you're facing a situation and you cannot keep your cool and stay calm and you panic, you're probably going to die in about 3 seconds. You'll die in 3 minutes without air. Okay, 3 hours without shelter. If you find yourself in extreme cold or extreme heat and you don't have shelter in about 3 hours, you'll be gone. 3 days without water for most people, and 3 weeks without food. And here's the last kind of interesting one, 3 months without companionship. Most people will just give up and die. So it's no surprise, really, when we say that all of these things just come naturally to us. I mean, we breathe naturally. It just comes naturally. In fact, if we hold our breath until we pass out, if you were able to do that, as soon as you hit the dirt, your body would just kick in and start breathing again. You know, prayer should be like this for us. It should just come naturally. You know, the same way that we are driven to find peace and air and shelter and water and food and companionship, we should be driven towards prayer. And then here's the kicker. Prayer maintains and sustains our spiritual life. You know, the same way that these other things I was mentioning maintain our physical life, prayer maintains our spiritual life. You know, it doesn't really matter who we are or what we've accomplished. We better still be going to God in prayer. I know a lot of people look at prayer as sort of an option. People think prayer is just one option among many options. Some people even look at prayer as a last resort. Prayer is none of those things. Prayer is always the best option. Even if you've put on the whole armor of God, He says again, pray always. Now look down at that verse another time here. What do you think the key concept in that verse is? Just sort of glance over it a little bit. The key concept is the word all. It's repeated 4 times. Let's just break it down and look at each one of these. The first one is praying always, or pray at all times. This is speaking about the frequency of prayer. You can fill that in on your note sheet, the frequency of prayer. Class, how often are we supposed to pray? Always. Great. A couple of you are listening over here. That's really good. Just in case you weren't convinced. Jesus said in Luke 21, verse 26, he says, watch therefore and pray always. Isn't that neat? This isn't just one verse that we've sort of plucked out of the Bible that no other verses teach the same idea. Jesus taught the same thing. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, he says, pray without ceasing or pray all the time. Here's a consideration for us all. Be careful when you're drinking water. If we are supposed to be praying off and on throughout the entire day, this would indicate to me that we should not stick to some recited prayer or some formula prayer. Now, think about various religions. I'm not picking on any one religion here. A lot of them do this. They pray the same thing over and over again. There's no real request there. Well, they pray at a certain time in a particular direction and in a specific posture. I don't think this is what God had in mind for us. What God has in mind for us is constant fellowship, constant awareness of His presence, and constant dependence on His help. That means we need to keep our hearts and our minds fully open and available to His leading at all times. Now, what could this do for you? Well, for starters, you will begin to see all events in your life in relation to God. If you see something good and you're praying always, what will you do? You'll thank Him. You'll praise His name. If you see something evil, you will ask God to make it right. If you sin, you will confess it. If you see someone in need, you'll pray for their deliverance. When we are praying always, it sort of gives us this new way of seeing things. King David was called a man after God's own heart. You ever heard that before? King David, man after God's own heart. Over the years, pastors and Bible scholars have often figured out, why was he called that? I always thought that it was because when he sinned, he would immediately go to God and confess and talk to Him, and he wouldn't make excuses. He would say, I've sinned against you and you only. I think that's only part of it. Listen to Psalm 16, verse 8. I think it gives us a clearer picture. It says, I have set the Lord always before me. And because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. I think that's the reason why David was called a man after God's own heart. It's because he is constantly talking to God. Everything that David did in his life was filtered through prayer. And as he did that, he began to see things God's way. And I think we should pray like this. I think we should make it just part of our lives. Prayer shouldn't just be reserved for mealtimes or bedtime or church time. Prayer should be bigger than that. Every born-again believer should make it a goal to run every single thing in their lives by God. One pastor said it clear enough. He said, everything in your life is worth talking to God about. Everything. Now, I can't stand up here and pretend that that will be easy or even pleasant. Because if you're going to God about everything, you're going to ask Him a lot of questions. Sometimes it's going to be a struggle to pray all the time. But that's what God wants. And in the end, that's what's going to be best for us. Is life easy, folks? I'm afraid, speaking of if life's easy, I'm afraid to take another drink. You know, life is full of tragedy, isn't it? It's full of disappointment. This past week, our news media has been in love with a lion that was killed. And I'm not really commenting about that. I'm just mentioning the obvious. People are crying out for justice for Cecil. Is it Cecil or Cecil? Cecil? I don't know what he knows. The Obama administration has even weighed in on this, and they've pledged to find justice for Cecil. Lori Paramore from the Fish and Wildlife Service said this, quote, "The service is deeply concerned about the recent killing of Cecil the lion. We are currently gathering facts about the issue and will assist Zimbabwe officials in whatever manner requested. It is up to all of us, not just the people of Africa, to ensure that healthy wild populations of animals continue to roam the savanna for generations to come." End quote. You know what disturbs me the most about this uproar about Cecil? LifeNews.com says it the best. They wrote, "Although it is wonderful that the Obama administration has strong convictions about the killing of animals, it is unbelievable that this concern outweighs the trafficking of baby body parts by Planned Parenthood." President Obama has been virtually silent on the abortion giant's videos showing their top executives negotiating the sale of aborted babies and sharing how they alter their procedures to obtain sellable organs. White House spokesman Josh Earnest said the other day that the president does not believe there is evidence of Planned Parenthood acting unethically and wouldn't support legislation to defund them. If you look at the facts, last year, 2014, Planned Parenthood killed over 300,000 babies. And in 2013, President Obama publicly thanked them for it. Here's his exact words. He said, quote, "Thank you, Planned Parenthood. God bless you." We heard some groans. You know, I can flip out about this. I can run around cursing and swearing. I can throw things. I can go berserk. Or I can go to God in prayer. And I can ask that He bring swift justice to these killers. That's part of praying always. Praying always is seeing things through God's eyes. You can say, "Lord, how long does this have to go on?" You can say, "Lord, if possible, save these people. Change their hearts. If not, stop them for your glory." You know, I hope you are praying often. I hope you are working your way to praying always. All I want you to do this morning is to consider making adjustments in your life so that prayer becomes more frequent. The next concept about prayer in that verse is praying with variety. It says, I've hinted at this already, but it says praying always, that's speaking about the frequency of prayer, and then it says pray in all prayer and supplication. That's speaking that there should be variety in our prayers. Now, it could be deliberate, publicly planned prayers, or it could be spontaneous, private prayers, and it can be everything in between. A variety in our prayers. It could be driven by righteous anger. Just talked about that a moment ago. Or it could be brought on by complete emotional exhaustion, where the only thing you can do is talk to God. You see, talking to God is not repetitious junk okay? It is talking about a variety of prayers, which leads us to the next all. It says all perseverance. This is talking about being alert, being watchful, being aware. Or to put it very clearly, know what you're praying about. Be specific. Be direct. Now, I've talked about this idea in the last couple weeks in this series on prayer, but perseverance is more than just being specific. One Bible scholar defined the Greek word as intensive commitment. That's the I and the C on your note sheet. Intensive commitment. Now, it's tough to be intensely committed to giving the gospel to the entire state of Michigan. I don't know if anyone you've ever met has just had that goal. I want to save everyone in the state. Now, if that was your goal and you started praying about it, you'd start to sit down and you'd have a plan of action, wouldn't you? Well, you might come up with, well, what if I get an airplane and we print off the Romans Road on some leaflets and we'll just fly over every town in the state and we'll just drop them down by the thousands. You know, that idea would probably get scrapped because budget problems, got to have a plane, a pilot, fuel, and all these papers, and a lot of these papers are probably just going to end up in the trash. And so then you might start to thinking a little bit more high tech. Well, what if I hired a hacker to send a text message to everyone's phone in the state? I'll get this hacker to send the Romans Road to everybody. But that idea would kind of get pushed away too, because that's illegal. So eventually, this goal of reaching everyone in the state might sort of fall by the wayside. But you know what? You could persevere and be intensely committed to giving the gospel to your lost son-in-law. One person, your neighbor. God says, look around, watch, become aware of the real needs in and around your life and pray for those things. He says, look beyond your wants and your needs and get intense about praying for others, which is the fourth concept of prayer in this verse. It says, pray for all the saints. Look at others. So what kind of prayer does God want us to be involved with? Frequent, varied, intensely specific, and for all the saints. Friends, this is how a church is supposed to operate. You know, the church doesn't exist to meet your needs. Now, they may someday, right? If you're in trouble, the church is probably going to come alongside you and meet some needs. But in the meantime, you are here to co-opt together in unity and commitment, even to help each other financially in bad times, to emotionally support each other, to be accountable to each other, and to drive sin away from each other's hearts and lives. And that's done by lifting each other up in prayer. Basically, that's why we exist as a church. Sure, we're here to pool our resources together to get the gospel out to foreign lands of this wider audience, but we're here to teach each other. We're here to pray for each other. And I hope you get this. We should never get caught up thinking only of our own conflicts and issues, so that we forget about this body. In fact, I've thought this for a long time, but every time I run it through my head mentally, it's always sound calloused and cruel, but it's biblical. What we need to say in our prayers for each other is, if it brings glory to God, let's do it. If it lifts up the body of Christ, let's move. But if you do that, it might hurt Sally's feelings. wait a second. Bringing glory to God, exposing sin, and building up the body of Christ will hurt Sally's feelings? Really? Then I choose every time to hurt Sally's feelings. I might get some phone calls this week about that one. Deacons, be ready to help dig me out of this hole. What I'm saying is, we better put God's glory and the health of this body ahead of our personal feelings. And I'm not picking on any one thing. A fact is, this applies to all kinds of things. The idea is there is always a bigger picture, and we must always be praying for that God's will come through. We must always be praying for each other, even if it means we might step on someone's toes. Recently, I was speaking to a church member, and she was telling me about some neck pain she was experiencing. And it had gone away, but the doctor had said, you know, it was caused because of another injury, and the body was simply compensating for the other injured body part. And this is what Christ's body, the church, is supposed to do. When one member is in need, when one member is struggling, we all come alongside and we give help and we give mercy and grace and love and sometimes even discipline, which hopefully leads to restoration and healing. And it's all for God's glory. We sort of compensate for each other. So we better be praying for each other. We better be praying for the betterment of this church. We better be praying for the furtherance of the gospel in faraway lands. We better be praying that the glory of God will shine through. And if we're praying like this with pure motives, it's called something in this verse. That's called praying in the Spirit. You see, praying frequently, praying with varied prayers, praying intensely specific prayers, and praying for all the saints means that you are praying with the same mind as the Spirit of God. And if you pray that way, you'll end up connecting with God similar to the way that King David did. And you'll find yourself smack dab in the middle of God's will. And the best part about it all is you'll start to see your prayers being answered. You see, praying in the Spirit means praying in harmony with the Spirit of God. And that's a really awesome thing. It has nothing to do with speaking in tongues. And it has everything to do with being in harmony with God and lining up to exactly what He wants. Praying in the Spirit means we will pray for things we know that God already wants for us. We'll be praying for things like maturity and purity and boldness, all the while avoiding those selfish things. Praying in the Spirit is lining up our prayers with God's desires. And when our desires match God's desires, He promises us to give us those desires. Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." The sermon title this morning is called "The Point of Prayer." I think this is the point. To drive us closer and closer to the Lord so that His desires and our desires match. Delight in the Lord. Take pleasure in knowing and following His will and bringing Him glory. And you know what? You'll get answers to those things. You'll get it. Let's pray. Lord, I would just ask that even if there was parts of this sermon where we sort of got distracted, I would ask that maybe we would get and grasp just a couple of these ideas. Because, Lord, even if we just implement one or two of them, we are going to grow spiritually. We're going to get closer to you. Lord, maybe there's someone here that would commit to doing all four. Just praying totally and completely in the Spirit. Maybe there's somebody here, Father, who doesn't even know for sure that they're saved. Lord, send your Spirit to convict them. Help them to understand that you're under no obligation to answer any of their prayers until they genuinely believed on your Son as their Savior, that he died and rose again, that he's the only way, the only truth, and the only life. Lord, work in hearts, whatever it may be, whatever the need is. In Jesus' name, amen.